You're working on a problem with your house. However, the problem is beyond you. Is it not nice to be able to give the problem to someone else who is better able to handle the problem and who will do it for free? Someone tougher than you is getting ready to beat you up. However, you have a friend who is tougher than your enemy. Your friend has vowed that your enemy will only touch you over your friend's dead body. I mean, I'll take a friend like that any day, won't you? Especially if it's impossible for my enemy to kill my friend, because my friend can't die. This is Psalm 35. We have a friend who is qualified and able to solve our problems and is tougher than all our enemies combined. He has all knowledge and wisdom, and he never dies. Therefore, when David got into trouble, he sought the help of this friend. Let's look at Psalm 35, verses 1 through 3. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David's got a problem. And the first thing that he does is he hands it off to God. Why get all frustrated when there is someone who can handle the problem and is tougher than the enemy? With vivid pictures, David cries for help, asking God to plead his cause, fight his enemies, take hold of shield and buckler, stand up for David's help, draw out the spear, in other words, use it on the enemy, and stop those who are pursuing him. And finally, David says, God, I want you to say to me, I am your salvation. He tells God what he wants done. Look carefully at those first three verses and look at the boldness of David. He is bold with God, isn't he? I mean, the first line, plead my cause, O Lord. Do we have that same kind of boldness? I would say yes, and then some. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the Bible shows the kind of boldness that we have. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, referring to prayer, says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean in arrogance, but with full confidence, come before your God. He is your Father, He is your friend, and He wants to hear what you have to say. Speak boldly with Him, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then when you turn over to the 10th chapter, the writer will inform you of why we have such boldness. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I can walk right up to the throne of God by means of prayer. I don't have to hesitate. I don't have to doubt. Without hesitation, I can go in there because He's my God. We have a relationship. Dear God, here's my prayer. I have a problem. Plead my cause. Fight against those who are fighting against me. It continues, verse 20 here of Hebrews 10. That by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the Lord says, or God says to us, the Father, I gave my Son, Jesus, in a violent way, so that you don't have to be barred from my throne. You don't have to hesitate, and you do not have to doubt. Come on in here. I want to hear your prayers. And David, without knowing Christ the way we do, look how he speaks in those first three verses. Says, God, here's what I want you to do. And he continues now in verses 4 through 8. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him suddenly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction, let him fall. David had enemies who were after him. And so he said, God, let them sow what they have sown. People will hate us and fight us. However, verse 7 is crucial. People will be against us, but is it justified? That is, have we sinned against them? What Psalm 35 addresses is when people are against us without a justifiable cause. That's what he's talking about. They have no reason to be our enemy. They have no reason to hate us or to do the other things that they do to try and hurt us. We have not sinned against them, but we are walking in the light. And since they are in the darkness, they hate the light. That's the way it ought to be. Therefore, David says they ought to be chased by the angel of the Lord in dark and slippery places. Can you think of a more disadvantageous situation than that? I wouldn't want the angel of the Lord after me in well-lit places with good traction. But here he says, in the dark and slippery places. And you can't win in that kind of situation. He who fights against you cannot win, because we have someone fighting for us. So David was going to take joy in the Lord, verses 9 and 10. And, you know, God, if you do these things, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. David, yes, in verses 1 through 3, was bold in what he wanted God to do. But he was also bold in what he said he would do. God, here's what I want you to do, and here's what I'm going to do. David's life was all about praising and exalting God. And he said that his soul would be joyful. Even his bones would be joyful. It was not enough for his lips to say, praise God. He wanted body and soul. He even used the illustration of his bones, you know, the skeletal system. That's how much more inward can you get than that when it comes to the body? The rest of the body is, you know, built on this skeletal system. So from my innermost being, dear God, with everything that's in me and with everything that I am. It'll all be behind those words of praise that come out to you. The way that I can best understand that for myself, and I hope maybe it will help you to know how much more power that gives to our praise is this. When I first started preaching in the early 80s, when I was in Long Beach, California, I hurt my voice frequently because I wasn't speaking properly. I was trying to project my voice from right here, but I learned that's not what you do. You project it from down here. When I did that, I was able to give much more power to my voice without hurting myself and with less energy. Well, the same thing with praise. Praise can just come from my lips, but it has to come from deep down inside. And when it does, then we give our praise power. And God feels that power. And God is impressed with what we're doing. Therefore, I would encourage everyone here to examine the manner in which you are worshiping. Are you praising God with all your bones? What does God mean to you? Do we all realize how much God has done for us? You know, providing for us daily. And who knows all that He's defended us from? Maybe some things we do know. We ought to just take all those thoughts and put it behind our praise. In verses 11 through 14, now watch how David had treated his enemies. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good. In other words, he had been good towards them. To the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. David's enemies were bringing up matters of which David had no knowledge. In other words, they were providing false testimony, making false charges against him with crimes that he did not commit. And they were rewarding him evil for the good that he had done to them. And of course, this hurt his soul deeply. Yet when they suffered, David's clothing was sackcloth, and he fasted for them, humbling himself. He paced about as though his enemy were his friend or his brother, like how someone would mourn for his mother. That's how he poured out his soul in prayer to God for these people. And he paced about like he was, well, you know, like how when someone you love is not doing well, you're not sure if they're going to survive or not, and you pace about, maybe wringing your hands around. That's what he was doing with them. Notice the progression in his use of words. Friend, brother, mother. He treated his enemy, bringing him as close to his heart as much as he could. However, he says, his prayer returned to his own heart. That is, God didn't answer the prayer. The sick person didn't get well and perhaps even died. Nevertheless, the point is, his prayer was to his credit, and God knew that. Maybe it didn't matter to his enemies that he was praying for them, but it mattered to God. In fact, now in verses 15 and 16, he even says that they rejoiced in his problems. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. In other words, they didn't wear sackcloth as clothing. They didn't humble themselves with fasting. They didn't pace about. They rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, you know, at their parties, their get-togethers, they would mock David. They gnashed at him with their teeth. That's how vicious their words against him were. So they did not return David's kindness, yet he still did not return evil for evil. David had confidence that God would take care of the matter. This is why David was laying out the situation before God. God hears the situation. Deal with it. He wanted to know in verses 18 or 17 and 18, you know, how long is God going to watch? He says to God directly and boldly, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." David again turns to wondering when God is going to act. "Lord, how long are you going to continue to look on to this situation?" David wanted rescue from multiple destructions. It sounds like his enemies were after him in many different ways. They were trying to hurt him in any way they could. They were like lions. Not just one lion, but like lions chasing after him. And then all of a sudden, in verse 18, he seems to change the tune. And he throws in there that he will give thanks to God in the great assembly. But obviously, he can't do this when lions are chasing after him. Now, I hope I never have that experience, but let's think about that literally. Lions. Three lions are chasing after you. I mean, what are your thoughts? "I just want to praise God." No, you're scared to death. I mean, maybe you're not even thinking at all. You're frightened. You know that any moment you're going to be dead. These vicious animals, these man-eaters, are going to jump on you, wrap their claws around you, and sink their teeth. That's what you're thinking about. You're not thinking about praising God. So he obviously wants God to take care of this problem so he can get back to the main thing that he really wants to do in life, and that is to praise God. "God, please deal with my enemies, so that I can praise you, and I know that that's what you want done too." So he made a commitment to thank and to praise God, and then to wait and to see him act. Indeed, in verses 19 to 21, he doesn't want them to be able to rejoice. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha! Aha! Our eyes have seen it.'" David again turns to God, not wanting his enemies to rejoice because they were wrongfully his enemies. He says, "They don't have a justifiable cause for being my enemies, God. I have not wronged these people." But his enemies had no desire for peace. He said they were opening their mouths wide against him. They were just, anything that was in their heart, anything that was in their minds, they just opened up their mouth and let it come out. Anything they could find to criticize in him and tear him down, they were indeed doing it. Saying that their eyes had seen it. They were convinced that they had seen something wrong in David. They were watching him to trip up. Just like the Pharisees did with Jesus. They were watching him constantly, hoping he would make some kind of error. Any little thing that they could get at. And sure enough, it happened. They even used deception, David says, to do it. Then in verses 22 to 26, he has a cry for vindication. "This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. David does not back off from seeking God's help. It's kind of like, well, like Jacob wrestling with the angel. Do you remember that? The Bible says Jacob, you know, he was wrestling with that angel. Why was he wrestling with an angel? Why would any man do that? The angel says, let me go. And he says, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God, or David, through prayer, is wrestling with God. He's got a hold of him. Such a hold on him that, you know, as though God couldn't get out of it. I'm going to keep on holding on to you, God, until you bless me. Until you help me with this problem here. There's some tough guys here who are stronger than I am, but I know they can't beat you up. I need your help. There are times when God waits to take action, whether it's against an enemy like this or maybe an evil or bad situation that we're in, until we ask Him. Maybe He wants to see, are we going to trust Him to take care of it His way? Or do we think we have a better way? David's not telling God exactly how to operate. He's just saying, God, operate for me, please. Please help me as you have promised to do. Therefore, let us be like David and stir God up. That's what he said he was doing here. He said that he was seeking to stir God up. Now the last two verses. Let the righteous rejoice, and God shall be praised. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. David knew that he was not alone. Even as you are not alone. Although you probably feel like it at times, you're not. David says that he and his friends would say continually, let the Lord be magnified, that God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and that God is righteous. May God be praised. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be silent. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave us a parable that teaches us to be relentless with God in seeking His help. Please listen to this parable that He teaches about prayer when we're struggling either with another person or maybe just with a situation. There may not even be any people involved, who knows. But listen to what he says in Luke 18, starting at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up, brother. Same. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this lady is really bugging me. The only thing I can do to get rid of her is to grant her request. Now, does God think that way toward us? No. But the point that Jesus is about to make is, here is a man who doesn't care for people, yet he gives the widow what she wants. What about the God who cares for us? Okay, I continue. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's interesting, back in Psalm 35, in verses 1 through 10, David pleads for God to fight for him. And then in verses 11 through 28, he pleads for God to vindicate him. Because the problem, his enemies, went from the battlefield to the courtroom, or at least that's the imagery that David is using. Likewise, attacks against each of us will vary, coming from different places, from within the church, from without the church, and in all different forms. Now, what if you're the person that David's talking about here? What if you're the one doing the persecuting? Well, you'd probably think that you have a justifiable cause for what you're doing. Be sure that your objections to that person are God's objections and not your personal objections. Otherwise, you're not going to be fighting against the one that you think you're fighting against, but you end up fighting against God. But what if you're not being persecuted, and what if you're not the persecutor? Well, look at the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. Be a friend to the persecuted. Have the courage to rejoice with them, and have the courage to stand with them and defend them. Somebody gave me this morning a prayer request. And she said that she wanted righteous people praying for her, knowing that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And I've always thought that if that's true, what it says in James 5, then what about a whole congregation of righteous people praying for you? Wow. If you have a need, brother or sister, that we can meet tonight by prayer, there's a whole congregation of righteous people here who would be delighted to enter the throne room of grace boldly, that you may receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Do you have that time? Are you ready? Come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.